Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. I'm going to start with a little culture today. Is that okay? We're a culture, a high culture folk. I'm going to put a quote up there. I want you to tell me where this quote comes from. Or that's okay. I'm going to use proper grammar if I'm going to do that. Tell me whence this quote cometh. There you go. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. Shakespeare. Bill Shakespeare. What do you mean no? Doth thou protest? Which is also a line from Shakespeare. I've seen two plays. Will, tell your mom. I've seen two plays. Who else says that? Am I wrong? Because I have it as Bill Shakespeare from Romeo and Juliet. These are the words that come from a love-struck teenage girl. And of course, she's not just in love with anyone. It's not, you know, David Cassidy or the Jonas Brothers, like most 13-year-old girls. Where did David Cassidy come? Not like most 13-year-old girls. Who is she love-struck by? Oh, it's Romeo. Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? And of course, this isn't a love-struck girl who has an easy road before her, because Romeo is the enemy. Romeo is a Montague, and Juliet is a Capulet. And you all know what Romeo and Juliet's least favorite kind of fruit is. The cantaloupe. Come on now. The cantaloupe. All right, so this got me thinking of other cantaloupe. They wanted to get married. All right. Got me thinking of other famous feuds along the way. Of course, we have the Capulets and the Montagues from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. A little closer to home, we might have the Hatfields and the McCoys. For those of you that are not interested in the high culture, in a different world, you may think of the Redskins and the Cowboys. These are really serious feuds, people. Take it serious here. And if that's not your cup of tea, I'm looking out for folks here. How about Kyle Busch and Kevin Harvick? Can Gary really leave the room whenever I make a NASCAR reference? Oh, somebody tell him I referenced NASCAR along the way. And we add to this list, this biblical feud. We have the feud between Jacob and Esau. Well, today we're going to be talking about this biblical character, Jacob. And the challenge with Jacob is early on, I don't like this character. Should I go back and do it now? Kyle Busch and Kevin Harvick. Yeah. All right. The problem is early on in the Bible, I don't like this Jacob. But if you look at his life, if you look at his story, Jacob goes from being this deceitful guy full of trickery into the father of a modern movement, into the one who would bless the entire world through his offspring. So we're going to start today by being a little critical of Jacob, but in the end you'll see that he is redeemed. So today's going to be a little heavy on the Bible. I hope you're ready for that. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to talk about how we too are called to be like Jacob and to continue to grow through our experiences. All right? Well, let's go here and let's start by looking at Jacob. From the very beginning, this Jacob, the biblical Jacob, was a bit of an ornery critter. He comes out of the womb holding his brother's ankle. He is always tangling with people. Even in utero, he is causing problems. He's the second born of twins. He's the second by only a couple of minutes. But in that day and time, because he was the second born, even though they were, you know, actually twin brothers, he had the lesser of the inheritance. He was the one who would only receive a smaller portion of all that his father had. And in that tradition, there was this idea that when the father was ready to pass away, he would always bless one of the brothers, giving him power and authority over the other. As the younger of the two twins, Jacob and Esau, Jacob did not receive that blessing. Esau was scheduled to receive that blessing. And as we read the story about these two twins, we find that each of the parents kind of favored one over the other. Esau, the firstborn, he was the big, rugged, manly man. He was the outdoorsy type. He was a hunter. He was a fisher. He was the one that put food on the table. And we're told that he was his father's favorite son. Jacob was the one that stayed home and he helped his mother. And he was his mother's favorite. So even within this family, we have this division between the parents and between these two twin brothers. So when it comes time for their father to pass on, Jacob's mother kind of calls him aside and they start this plan. And Jacob goes to his brother Esau after Esau's been out hunting, and he essentially tricks him into giving up his birthright, his rights to the land, the property, all that his father had. And then later, whenever his father is ready to pass away, his father's blind at this point. He puts on, you know, Esau was said to be a hairy man. So Jacob, being a man without hairy arms, what do you do? He went out and got some skins and he put it on his arms. He took Esau's clothes. He tried to pass himself off as his brother. And he goes and steals his brother's blessing. The biblical Jacob is a man full of deceit. He's a man full of trickery. He tricks his dying, blind father. Right. You got that. His dying, blind father into giving him what was rightly the older brother's. So you can imagine that Esau didn't like this, and Jacob knew that it wouldn't go over well. So he decides he better flee. He better get out of there quickly, because his brother, again, was the bigger one. And his brother, again, was the one who did the hunting. So that means he had access to weapons. Jacob knew he had to get out of there. He had to get out of there quickly. So this deceiver, this deceitful man, this liar, he picks up and he starts traveling. And this is where his story changes. The first chapter of Jacob's life is that he is the deceiver. Then this night in the wilderness, he lies down one night and he uses a rock for his pillow. And he sees this vision of angels going up and down stairs or up and down some sort of ladder. And God calls out to this man, this deceiver, and says this. It's a lengthy quote from Genesis 28:13-15. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So here we have this deceiver, the guy who gets all these things through trickery. And God promises, I will bless you. And I think that says a lot more about our God than about Jacob. All right, so the next day, Jacob wakes up and he goes to the land of Laban. And of course, he goes to Laban. Laban is his mother's brother, making Laban, how is Laban connected to Jacob? That would be his uncle. Thank you. You're paying attention. So Jacob goes to the land of his uncle Laban, and there he searches for someone to marry. And he has a hard time choosing between his cousins. It's a different time and different place, but this is what it is. He goes into this land, and he has a hard time choosing between these two cousins. Which one should I marry? And I mean, we've all been there. When you're faced with that situation of which cousin am I supposed to marry, what do you do? You marry them both, right? The story just keeps on getting weirder, too, by the way. So, I won't go into all the details. You've got the idea. He goes into this country. He sees this one cousin that he really wants to marry, and he arranges all these things. He's going to work for 7 years so he can marry Rachel. And then at the wedding ceremony, the day after the wedding ceremony, he realizes, oops, I married the wrong sister. Again, withhold your judgment. We've all been there. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. But he goes to his now father-in-law uncle and says to him, what'd you do here? I was supposed to marry Rachel. Instead, I have Leah here. And the father Laban says, well, you have to work another 7 years and you can have the other daughter too. Now, wait a second. I thought Jacob was the deceiver. I thought Jacob was the one full of trickery. But it seems as if Laban has pulled this fast one on Jacob. Well, Jacob works these first 7 years, and then he works the next 7 years. He's married to both of these sisters, both of his cousins. I'll stop saying that. It's getting weird. He's married to both of them, and he continues to work for his uncle Laban for a number of years. He's the herdsman over the herd of goats. And it turns out all over these years that Jacob has learned a lot about goat husbandry. He has been breeding these goats, and he's made a strong herd for his uncle Laban. He's made a lot of money for his uncle Laban. And during this time, Laban keeps changing things up on him. He keeps changing the promises that have been made. He keeps changing the arrangement between the worker and the workee. He keeps altering his wages. And after a period of time goes past, Jacob has just had enough. He has been experiencing all this trickery. He's been experiencing all this deceit at the hand of his uncle. And I've got to think that over this period of time, it's been 20 years since he arrived. Over this period of time, he realized, wait a second, I've hurt people too. I've tricked people along the way as well. And now I'm seeing how others are affected by that. Those 20 years living with Laban have been hard on Jacob. But I think that he grew because of it. I think he experienced things, and he has some experiences that have now caused him to be a better person. 20 years have passed since he stole his brother's birthright. And now God is telling him this in verse 3 of chapter 31. God says, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now wait a second, who's back there? You remember that big burly brother that has access to all the weapons? Yeah, he's still back there. Do you think his brother's forgotten about all that happened 20 years ago? Probably not. But here's Jacob, a changed man, being told to go back to make things right. I sometimes feel like Jacob. Because if I think about where I am today, I realize I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. And hopefully that's true for you as well. And I think about the last 20 years, and I realize that, you know, I'm not in the same place physically, I'm not in the same place socially, I'm not in the same place financially, in so many other different ways. This is radically different than where I was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I was a college student trying to figure out what the professors wanted as I read books and wrote papers. Wait, okay, some things don't really change, but because I'm still a college student. But 20 years ago, I was living with my parents in Ohio. I had nothing to my name. I didn't own my own vehicle. I didn't own the clothes on my back. Technically, they were all given to me by family members. I didn't have a spouse. I was probably not even dating anyone 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I would call myself a Christian. But you know what? My Christian self 20 years ago was radically different than who I am today. So if I think about the last 20 years, there's been a lot of times that I've been hurt. There's also been a lot of times when I've hurt other people. And I'm hoping that somehow over the last 20 years that I, like Jacob, have been able to grow and develop into a better person, a better version of myself. More experience, more knowledge, hopefully makes us a better person. All right, let's go back to Jacob, the story of Jacob. Jacob has been told, go back and see your family, your friends, that guy that you cheated out of all those things, that big burly guy with all that weaponry, go back and see him. And Jacob decides that he's going to send first this messenger. He's going to find out how things are back home. And when this messenger gets back, the messenger tells him, guess what? Your brother is still alive. He's still well. And he's coming to meet you. And it's just him and 400 of his best friends. He's bringing an entire army to meet Jacob. Jacob is surely worried. So he sends first some gifts. He sends some livestock, try to appease his brother Esau. And then he makes this real brave move. He sends his wife and children on ahead. He says, you go make things right with my brother. I'll come along later. Jacob stays back on the side of the river while everybody else goes ahead. And then a stranger comes along. And what do you do when you meet a stranger all alone along the side of a river late at night? You wrestle with them. That is a totally normal thing to do. Some of your children would be like, yep, that's what you do, right? You wrestle with them. And we're told that Jacob and the stranger, they wrestle all night long. They're very evenly matched. Even this wrestler, the stranger, he has this signature move. And you all know the signature moves from professional wrestling. You've got the people's elbow, the stone cold, what is it called? Come on, I know you know. What is it? Duncan. The stone cold stunner. That's good. The AA from John Cena is called the attitude adjustment. Got him? Anything else? No, go ahead. Don't stop him. I got nothing to say today, so. There's always that. Give me one more good one. One more. Of course. How can we leave off the running power slam? By who is that again? Bram. Didn't he write Dracula? Hulk? We have come a long way since the leg drop of Hulk Hogan. All right, I'll bring us back together. Thank you, Duncan. You've illustrated my point well. This wrestler has his own finishing move. This is called the hip touch. He touches Jacob's hip and knocks it out of socket, and Jacob is left with a hip, not only for the rest of the match, but for the rest of his life. But it's still, that finishing move is not enough to overcome Jacob. They're still evenly matched. And finally, the stranger says, let me go, the sun is coming up. Because when you wrestle a stranger, you have to let them go when the sun comes up. That's the rule. I don't make these things up. And they start this back and forth. Well, tell me who you are. Tell me your name. And this wrestler, the stranger, says to Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Now, my friends, I'll come, check with him and see if there's something. My friends, I've got a question for you. This is the time for questions, but I'm going to ask you, who did Jacob wrestle? Go ahead, Will. That's about as good of a question answer as I got, because like, who did he wrestle? Did he wrestle a man? Did he wrestle an angel? Or did he wrestle God himself? I mean, if you read the text, what Kathy read, how's the person, the wrestler, referred to? It says he wrestled a man. He wrestled the man until the sun came up. He was touched by the man at his hip. All these things, it refers to the guy as a man. It's the Hebrew word ish. It's just man. And then if you look at all the depictions, the artistic depictions, this is just a screenshot of my computer. I searched for Jacob wrestling, and you'll see the version, even the ones that I had for our background today. What is he wrestling there? That's an angel. Well, who did Jacob think he was wrestling? I'll just tell you. Jacob struggled with... Jacob thought he was wrestling with God himself. So where do these come from? Yes, it says in the scripture, it says he wrestled a man. The only place we find that it could have been an angel is from Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. Jacob struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. And then verse 28 from our scripture today again. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans. And then verse 30, Jacob called the place Peniel. Pen means the face. El is one of the words for God, saying it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Jacob seemed to think he was wrestling with God. Hosea thinks Jacob was wrestling with an angel. Kathy thinks Jacob was wrestling with a man. That's what she said over and over in our scripture for today. So I ask you again, which was it? The answer is, I don't know. And I would have really liked to just skip over this scripture for today. It would have been so much easier just to kind of go on and do some other passage, some other text. But instead, I chose to engage this text, to look deeper, to dig more, to read more of the background, the commentaries, things of that nature. Rather than dismiss this text, what did I choose to do? I chose to wrestle with it. I don't want to bring up the next screen. I'll do this instead here. I've shared this confession before here, since we're talking about 20 years ago. I've shared this confession before. I'll share it again. It's not something that I'm proud of. But I remember very well 20 years ago thinking, I didn't say it out loud, but I thought it in my head. I thought, I've got God all figured out. Yep, I thought I had it all figured out. I figured out why we have to do things, why God expects certain things of us, what God wants, what God does. I had it all figured out 20 years ago. And then I realized after a few years went by and I started doing more studying and more learning, I soon realized that I didn't even know the right questions to ask. Like I didn't even know why the thought in my mind was so simplistic. And today, I actually, if you ask me, what is God? I couldn't tell you what God is. Ask me what religion is. I couldn't give you a good definition for religion, let alone saying that I have God all figured out. And I keep coming back to this reference that we find in the movie Rudy. Anybody here remember the movie Rudy? Here's the story of Rudy Redinger. He's trying to get into Notre Dame. He loves this football school. And he has all these questions and all these concerns. And finally he goes and he sits down with this priest and he's having a conversation with him. I think the words of this priest are so very helpful. Helps me understand myself and my own struggles. The great priest says, there's two things that I've learned. In 30 years of theological studies, he says, two things that I've learned, two indisputable facts. He says, there is a God, and I'm not him. It was way more dramatic when he said it. Or to quote Aristotle, Aristotle says, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And I realize that I'm not the only one here that experiences this growing, this maturation, this becoming aware of your own lack of awareness. There's this entire study, this effect. It's known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. Somebody knew it out there. All right. Is that you, Curtis? Yeah. The Dunning-Kruger effect says this. Essentially, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Here's a picture depicting this. When you start with zero experience, your confidence tends to be at 100%. As you gain experience and knowledge, becoming more and more of an expert, you soon drop off. You get very low on that level of confidence. As you approach the level of expert, your confidence will rise again. But I like this because notice that never in this image does the expert gain the same level of confidence as the person that has absolutely zero experience. The Dunning-Kruger effect, it's a cognitive mistake. Like you just overestimate your own ability to do something. And we see this all the time. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's also people that stand up and think they can really sing really well. And you just haven't gained the experience. You don't realize how little you know. So how does the Dunning-Kruger effect play into the story of Jacob? Well, I think when we see this young Jacob, this deceiver, he thought he had it all figured out. He knew how to work people. He knew how to get what he wanted. But as Jacob gained more wisdom, gained more knowledge, more experience, he soon realized that that might work, but you hurt people along the way. Jacob was deceived himself. He was tricked himself. As he gained that knowledge, as he gained that experience, he began to want to reconcile, to make things right with his brother. He soon realized that he didn't have it all figured out. I use this Dunning-Kruger example for today because as I approach this scripture, there was a time I would have said, of course I know who Jacob was wrestling. Of course that was an angel. It says so in Hosea 12. But now I want to step back and say, well, let's wrestle with this a little bit first because there's more options. And they're all really good options. Because I can come up with all sorts of shortcomings for why it wasn't this certain person. Which do you think it was? Throw one out. Was it a man? Was it God? Was it an angel? Nobody wants to guess. An angel. If you think Jacob was actually wrestling an angel or God himself, who do you think would win? I'm going to guess that God would win any time in those situations. What do you think, Will? We're wrestling with it, aren't we? Yeah. Thanks for listening. If you think it was a man, anybody here wrestle in high school? Yeah, Gary wrestled. But what's the length of a wrestling match? Yeah, so you're talking like 6 minutes max. Right. Anybody ever hit like a...
It seems like an hour.
Yeah, you ever hit a punching bag, a heavy bag? Like you can do that for like 30 seconds and I'm beat, right? I can't do that. I don't imagine that two people could actually wrestle all night long. That doesn't seem like it's even possible. All these things, I don't know what to do with it. But that's why we're here. We're wrestling with the Scripture. We're trying to dig deeper, trying to learn more. But I want to end this morning on this jumbled sermon with one question. What do we do with that limp? We find this at the end of our verses today, verses 31 through 32. The sun rose above him, that's Jacob, as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I'll explain it. That tendon right there is the Gid HaNashea. Everybody say Gid HaNashea. Gid HaNashea. That might be totally wrong. I don't know. Let's keep going. The Gid HaNashea. Gid simply is the word for tendon in Hebrew. And anybody want to guess which tendon that is? It's the sciatic nerve. Jacob had sciatica. So, those of you that have suffered from sciatica, you're in good company. To this day, a Jewish person will not eat the Gid HaNashea or the meat that it passes through, because it's actually too hard to get the whole thing out sometimes. They're just like, forget about that. If you go to a Hebrew deli, you will not find rump roast, sirloin steak, or filet mignon, leg of lamb. The things that are attached directly here at the hip where this sciatic nerve runs through, they don't usually even mess with it. It's just too much work. Oh, there's other options. The Gid HaNashea literally translates as the tendon of forgetting. They don't eat that tendon because that tendon is the tendon of forgetting. Here's my point for this morning. Anytime we wrestle, whether we wrestle with God, wrestle with Scripture, wrestle with the people around us, we will always walk away from that with a limp. It will always affect us in some way for the rest of our lives. My challenge for you, my challenge for myself, is to not forget that wrestling. Whatever it may be, it might have been terrible, it might have been hurtful, it might have been painful, but don't forget that. Instead, remember it and grow from it. Grow through that experience. Jacob surely didn't forget that he tricked his older brother. No, it seems very clear that he remembered it right up to the very end. He surely didn't forget that he had hurt the people that he loved the most. And he surely didn't forget that he had been hurt along the way as well. And that experience, whether he was wrestling with a real human being or wrestling with God or wrestling with an angel, metaphorically, you could see that that affected him in some way, that wrestling. May he never forget it, because it helped him become the man that he became. The man through whom all the world would be blessed. I know that we've all been hurt. I know that we've all hurt people. And yes, we must forgive one another. But may we never forget. Because it's through those wrestling experiences that we too grow. Let's pray. God, we come to you today wrestling with difficult passages, difficult scriptures like this. And we know that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the questions even to ask. But Lord, we come to you wrestling, seeking to know better, seeking to better understand ourselves, our relationships with other people. And Lord, sometimes we come away from those experiences with a bit of a limp. Help us, Lord, to remember what we've experienced so that we can grow, to become better versions of ourselves. become the kind of people you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.